Good morning. If you have a Bible, could you open it to the book of Jeremiah chapter 20? Jeremiah chapter 20. We're doing this series on Jeremiah, and I mentioned the first Sunday and last Sunday as well that this is not an exhaustive study of the book of Jeremiah. You just wouldn't be able to do that in four messages, and it's really grabbing some, I guess, themes, maybe for lack of a better term, out of the book, some of the big picture things. The first Sunday morning, we kind of did an overview of the book of Jeremiah, sort of a broad picture thing or the big picture thing. Last Sunday morning, we focused on the sinful people of God and what ultimately would bring God's judgment against the people of Judah and against the city of Jerusalem and the sin that they were guilty of. And this morning, I'd like us to focus on, I'm putting it this way, the steadfast prophet of God. So we're going to think about Jeremiah this morning. We're going to focus on the prophet, the servant, and look at some things about him. So Jeremiah chapter 20, if you are familiar with the book at all, or the story, and you've read it, and maybe some of you, because I'm doing this Sunday morning, decided that you're just going to read through the book of Jeremiah, and if you've done that, that's great. And if you have, you will come across portions, and chapter 20 is one of them, where Jeremiah just, I guess the best way to describe this is that he's venting. He's venting, and he's just overwrought with grief and sorrow and stress, and he's just pouring out his heart to God. And if you've read chapter 20, if you're familiar with it, I'm not going to read it all, but it's a lot like Job. What you read in here sounds a lot like Job. Now, it begins with an incident, an event that happens. It says, now Pashur, verse 1, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So Jeremiah is saying, look, there's judgment's going to come. God's going to judge you because of your sin, and you need to repent. And, you know, the typical thing that the prophets would say, and the people didn't like that, and they didn't believe it, and they didn't want to listen to it. So it says, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and to all who dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. And then this is, now here Jeremiah begins to vent, okay? So this is Jeremiah speaking his heart. He says, O Lord, you induced me, or you persuaded me, or you convinced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Let's just commit our time to the Lord now. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, for God, we are just so incredibly blessed in this country that we live in this time of the world that we live in, Lord, where we are in this particular part of the world. And on, Lord, really, we don't know, not that we don't suffer at all, but we really just can't relate with believers that are being persecuted for their faith. And as we read about Jeremiah, and as we think about Jeremiah this morning, here was someone who suffered greatly, who suffered intensely, who suffered hugely because he was faithful to you. Not because he was an evil person or he was a bad person or he had a lack of faith. It was because he was being faithful to you that he suffered. And he was proclaiming your word and your truth to a nation and to a people that didn't want to hear it. And because of that, they hated him and they despised him and they abused him. And Father, forgive us for being so timid and so fearful and so just, Lord, it's shameful sometimes the way that we shut our mouths and we don't say what we should say, and that we know the truth and we know your Son and we have an incredible message to share and we're so reluctant to do it, Lord. Forgive us for that sin, Lord. Give us a boldness, Lord. Stir us, Father. Not to be harsh, Lord, but, Father, to show your love and to speak your truth and not to be ashamed of the God that we serve. And so, Father, I just pray that you would challenge us through what we're going to consider this morning about Jeremiah, that you would encourage us too, Lord, because there are people here this morning, you know, that are incredibly discouraged, and they're your people, and you love them. And they're overwhelmed with problems, they're overwhelmed with things that are burdening them down, Father, and I just pray that you would lift their hearts and that you would encourage them and minister to them today. So we just ask that through your word and through what we're going to think about Jeremiah this morning, that you would speak and that you would speak to the need of each of our hearts. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that hymn earlier, I thought, what a great hymn to introduce Jeremiah. I mean, a lot of things, but this is what we sang earlier. I don't know if you know, sometimes you know the hymns and you just sing the words and you're just mouthing the words. You're not even thinking about what you're singing. And I know none of you ever do that, right? But you know, sometimes it's interesting just to not sing, but just listen and watch the words when they're on the screen. But this is what we sang. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. You know, sometimes we buy into the idea that if we know God or we know Christ as Savior or we try to follow God or serve God, that we're not going to have any problems, that life is just going to roll off of us and we shouldn't have any struggles or any issues. And that is a complete fallacy. We do, doesn't mean that we're not blessed and we have so much to thank God for, and we do, and it doesn't mean that there's not good things in our life and that God isn't good, and he is so good. He is absolutely good always. But that doesn't mean that we don't suffer and we don't hurt. We don't go through things that at times would seem overwhelming and seem like they're going to literally break us, and the burden of the struggle of our life and what we're dealing with. And it's not even that we have done wrong things, and sometimes we do wrong things and we reap the consequence of that, and we understand that, and God cares about that, and he wants to be there for us in those situations too. But it's even when we are doing everything that we think God wants us to do, and we're still suffering, and we're still dealing with problems and issues and hurts, and it's like we start asking ourselves, God, I'm trying to live for you, I'm trying to serve you, I'm trying to do everything that you want me to do, and why is this happening? Why is this going wrong in my life? Why am I having to deal with that? You know, that in a sense is what Jeremiah was saying in chapter 20. We didn't read these words, but verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you. Verse 17, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Now, I know that there are at least a few people here this morning that have felt that kind of thing that Jeremiah was feeling there. That what life just seems so wrong and so distressed, and it was like Jeremiah saying, I wish I'd never been born in the first place. And Job said similar things. Almost, you get almost, you know, that the words of Job are so similar to what Jeremiah is saying here. And so the question that we struggle with when we look at someone like Jeremiah is, again, here was someone that was faithful to God, and yet he suffered so incredibly. And here's the thing that we've got to come to terms with, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here. I haven't planned on saying any of this, but the Lord's putting this in my heart. Here's the thing that we've got to get a hold of when we deal with Jeremiah and Job and characters like this, and when we in our own life go through suffering where we're trying to be obedient to God and do what God wants us to do, and things are going wrong, and we're like, God, why is this happening in my life? What we've got to grasp is that it's not all about this life. It's not. There is a whole life to come, and there is a whole existence to come that is going to go on forever and forever and forever. And this life may be blessing, it may be good, it may be wonderful, or it may be struggle, and it may be sorrow, or it may be grief, and it may be both all together, mixed together. Most likely it is for all of us. But ultimately what we need to be living for and focused on is the life to come. And that's what these people of faith live for. That's what kept them going. That doesn't mean that they didn't struggle. And they didn't struggle a lot. And we're going to think about that this morning as we go on and we think about Jeremiah. So I've got four things that I want to touch on this morning. The first is Jeremiah's suffering, his suffering. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. There's so many of them. And I've just laid out some of the things, just kind of an overview of what Jeremiah suffered and what he went through. It's interesting, you know, these passages that you come across, and there's a lot of things that point to someone else, and the someone else that I'm thinking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference here to Jeremiah being like a docile lamb brought to slaughter. And he says, I did not know that they devised schemes against me, that they wanted to kill Jeremiah. The hatred against Jeremiah was so intense that they literally plotted to kill him. Chapter 26, and let me just read these verses for you. Verses 8 and 9 says, now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people. So he's done God's work, and he's spoken God's truth. He's done what God wanted him to do. That the priests, now think about this, you guys. This is not like the pagan people in the land. This is the priests and the prophets. And then it says, and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. We're going to kill you, Jeremiah. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So here's Jeremiah proclaiming the truth of the Lord in the house of the Lord, and supposedly the people of God have taken Jeremiah and they said, we want to kill you, we just want to wipe you out because we hate what you're saying. We hate it. We don't want to hear it. We want you to die. There's so many other things in Jeremiah's suffering. He's betrayed by his family, and there's a reference there, and I'm not going to go and look them all up. You can check for yourself, chapter 12 and 6. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, says, even your brothers, your own family, this is his own flesh and blood, dealt treacherously with you, called a multitude after you. God says, do not believe them. Don't listen to the smooth things that they're saying to you because they're deceivers. And they want to bring, this is his own family turning against him. And then he's hated by the people. He's described here as a man of strife. And it says, Jeremiah says, everyone curses me. They hate me. You just read the story and you get the picture. God says to him at one point, Jeremiah, don't take a wife and don't have sons or daughters. And he's deprived of the thing that a lot of people would want, is to be married and have a family. And God says, don't do it, Jeremiah. I'm telling you why I don't want you to do it, because there's a judgment coming against this city. And there's going to be suffering and there's going to be death. And so Jeremiah suffers in that he's deprived of the privilege of having a family and having children. God says, I don't want you to do it. He's rejected and ridiculed.
Let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Let us attack him with a tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. We just read in chapter 20 where he's put in the stocks. You remember those things? You know what the stocks are, right? They would put you in, your head, your hands, and some of them had the feet in and some didn't, and I don't know what it was that Jeremiah was in, but he's in a place where he's exposed to the public, and the whole point of this is that the public can abuse him whatever way they want to. And that's where Jeremiah was. It's one of the things that happened to him. And so the people could throw whatever filth they wanted at him. They could spit on him. They could do whatever. They could curse him. They could, and he's put in this place in the stocks, and the priest himself is the one that does it, and the priest strikes him. He's imprisoned. Several times he's imprisoned, and he's in, and he's out, and he's in, and he's out. And so he becomes a prisoner because of his faithfulness to God, and the ultimate one maybe is when he's thrown into the dungeon. And in chapter 38 of the book of Jeremiah in verse 6, let me just read this verse for you. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. I tried to do a little bit of research about what this might have been, and it's possible that it was a cistern. We talked about cisterns, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, you know, where they would store water, and there was this muck in there, and there wasn't any water in it, but they lowered Jeremiah down in there, and there was all this sludge and the silt in the bottom, and Jeremiah literally sank in that sludge, in that silt. One of the other things that I was reading and when I was researching this suggested that this possibly was a sewer. And that's very possible that Jeremiah was thrown into a sewer. That he sank in the mire. Can you even imagine that? Can you even think of someone doing that to someone else? And here's this faithful servant of God. He's lowered into this place and he's sinking in the mire. It is an understatement to say that Jeremiah suffered greatly for the Lord. And I started earlier and I said, it's something we really don't know much about. Now, I maybe you do. Maybe you've been beaten for your faith in Christ. Maybe you've been imprisoned for your faith in Christ. I never have been. The worst I've ever faced is ridicule, rejection, you know, that kind of thing, some mocking. I've never had anyone raise a hand against me and strike me because of my faith in Christ. Maybe I'm not being faithful enough, I don't know. Or maybe it's because we live in this country that affords us still, at this point at least, relatively an amount of freedom, and that's something to thank God for. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ in parts of the world that are suffering in ways similar to what Jeremiah suffered. You know, it wasn't that long ago that the ISIS, as it began, what it was doing in the Middle East, and I'm sure many of you saw pictures of the Christians and the way they were suffering and they were being murdered. They were having their children beheaded right in front of them. And as I was watching, and I was going online, because a lot of this wasn't getting out in the mainstream media, you know, it wasn't getting out there. But you could go online, you could find sources that were showing this is what's actually happening, and gradually it's been coming out. And it was not all Christians that were suffering, but a lot of them were Christians specifically targeted because they named the name of Christ. And they refused to convert to Islam. They would know about suffering, would they not? And it's not about guilt here. This is not about us feeling guilty because we're not suffering, and that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to get us to see here's someone who is faithful to God and who suffered incredibly because of his faithfulness to God. And you think about that, and you think about what Jesus said. Let me read these verses for you. This is Jesus. Some of you will know where this is when I read it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then Jesus says this, if they're doing that to you, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's in Matthew chapter 5. And you know, when the apostles started to face that suffering in the early church, they did, they rejoiced. And they were glad that they were suffering for the name of Christ. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I face rejection or ridicule or opposition of some sort, it's not something that I'm always happy about. And honestly, there's times that do we not live sometimes in ways that we want to avoid that kind of thing? We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to say too much. You know, we just want to just get by and get along and all that. And I'm not suggesting that we be outrageous in confrontational ways. But ought we not, may God just help us not to be ashamed of what we believe and of who we believe, that Jesus Christ. Not be afraid to name his name and to acknowledge him. Because there are people in the world that are suffering incredibly for that, and we have this great freedom in this country, and the worst thing we're going to have to face is maybe someone's not going to like us or it's not politically correct. But, you know, having said that, there are some that suffer a lot because of their faith in Christ because they speak out for him. Could be a job. It could be a position that you lose because they know that you're one of those, you know, that believes that. And, you know, whatever it is that we're going to suffer, God thinks highly of those who suffer for him. I want to read out of the book of Hebrews, and I love the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, but it mentions all these great victories. You know the passage, right? And it says, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah of David, Samuel, verse 32, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked right. There's all these good things that happen, and God at times moves in a way where it's like the blessing is just going forward, and it's awesome. And we thank God, and we love those stories, but then there's the other stories. And it says others in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then I love, listen to this. Listen to what God says about these people through the writer of Hebrews. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, if the world would look at the life of Jeremiah and the people of Jeremiah's days, it looked like, Jeremiah, you are a total loser, Jeremiah. You are a loser. But you're preaching this doom and gloom message, and there's judgment, and you think you're speaking for God. We don't want to hear this, Jeremiah. Just get out of our face. We don't want to listen to this. You know, in their estimation, he was nothing. And they despised him, but in God's estimation, God says the world wasn't worthy of someone like Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah didn't always feel that way, though he did. Obviously, when we read the story, it wasn't like Jeremiah knew that every day. I know that I'm worthy. You know, he had a great struggle, his struggle, and I want us to think about that. And so he was facing an opposition from the outside. He was suffering because of persecution, and we talked about that. But there was an inner struggle in Jeremiah. And in some ways, I think that inner struggle was worse maybe than the outside stuff that was coming into his life. This is amazing, and I just got to flip back to Jeremiah here. I'm flipping all over the place, but I want to go to chapter 7 and verse 27, and if you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. But let me just read this here. This is in the beginning when God's calling Jeremiah, and he's sending him out, and he's starting his ministry. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. We talked about that, the call of Jeremiah, the first week when we started the study. And listen to what God says to him in verse 27 of chapter 7. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them. And they're going to repent, Jeremiah. And you're going to see a great revival. And the church will be packed out. And everyone's going to come. And everyone's God says, no, you will speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Now, you know, here, I want you to think about this. Here's Jeremiah as a young man. He was a youth when God called him to serve him. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah is going to, he's going to serve God for years and years and years, 40 years, more than 40 years. He's going to serve God. He's going to be a prophet for him. And God basically says to him when he's starting out, they're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. I want you to preach. I want you to tell them the truth, but they're not going to listen. Now, I don't know about you. But that's almost like just the epitome of futility, is it not? I mean, so God, what you're saying is you want me to go out and you want me to preach this message, and you want me to be passionate about it, you want me to be, but no one's going to listen to me. Is that what you're saying, God? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, Jeremiah. They're not going to listen. You ever get discouraged like that? You know, those of you that are conscious of serving God in your life and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, maybe you're sharing your faith, or you're trying to share your faith, or you've got family members that you love and you care for, and you talk to them, and you try to, you know, build some truth into their life, and you try to guide them and help them, or, you know, you're burdened to reach out to people, and it's like no one seems to listen. And you get frustrated, and you get discouraged. Yeah, some of you know what that's like, right? You know what? Jeremiah knew all about that. In fact, God said, before you even start, Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to you. So that meant Jeremiah's ministry was worthless, right? Is that not sometimes how we think when we get discouraged? You know, I'm a person that, you know, it's like I do this and I do this and I want to see results and I don't see results and I get discouraged. My wife always says to me, it's not about results. And it's not that we don't want to see results, and I'm not saying that God doesn't work, and he doesn't. Thank God he is working. We'd like to see him working more, and that's a whole different issue, and maybe we need to pray, and we need to get our lives straightened out with God. There's a lot of issues there we've got to deal with, but at the end of the day, it's not about the results. It's about doing what God has called us to do and doing it faithfully regardless of the results. Jeremiah is a tremendous example of that. Was it easy for him? Oh, no, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. And so God says, and you're going to, in an intercession, we see this burden of Jeremiah for his people. Just one example in chapter 14, oh Lord, our iniquities testify against us. He's praying on behalf of the people. We've sinned against you, O hope of Israel has saved. Do not leave us in fear. There are times that Jeremiah is overwhelmed with fear. Take vengeance on my persecutors. Do not take me away from. You see, this man was a normal man. And it wasn't like he didn't walk on water. There was one that did, but not Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was afraid, and he was overwhelmed. And in chapter 20, as we've been thinking, there's a sense of, I just put down in the notes here, disillusionment. He's disillusioned. Look at what he says. Let me read verse 8 again. We read it earlier. When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, but I did what I told them what you told me to tell them. There's judgment coming, violence and plunder. Because the word of, and then he says, the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And I spoke your truth, and it came back in my face. And I spoke your truth, and they hated me, and they despised me. To the point where he says in verse 9, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm quitting God. I'm quitting. I quit. I'm done. I mean, I preached, and they don't listen, and it comes back to me, and they're not responding. I give up, and it's a sense of, as I said, disillusionment that's overwhelming in this chapter. I know some of you feel that way sometimes. I feel that way sometimes in serving the Lord. Listen to, let me read this quote to you out of dealing with this passage here out of Barnes Notes, out of Barnes Notes. He says, in the rest of the chapter, we have an outbreak of deep emotion, and we referred to that earlier, of which the first part ends in a cry of hope, followed nevertheless by curses upon the day of his birth. Was this the result of feelings wounded by the indignities of a public scourging and a night spent in the stocks? Or was it not the mental agony of knowing that his ministry had, as it seemed to him, failed? He stands indeed before the multitudes with unbending strength, warning prince and people with unwavering constancy of the national ruin that would follow necessarily upon their sins. Before God, he stood crushed by the thought that he had labored in vain and spent his strength for nothing. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have felt that way in your service for God. What is the point? Why bother? I try to do this, I try to live, and there's no response, or they're doing the same thing anyway, and I'm struggling in my own life, and I feel like a failure. That is, in a sense, what Jeremiah was saying in this chapter, as he's disillusioned. and he's overwhelmed. And you know what's so incredible? If you know the book, if you know the story, you know how it goes. At the end, you know, Babylon, Jerusalem falls. We talked about that last week, and the judgment comes, and it falls, and Babylon comes, and they take the people out, and they leave this remnant in the land, and Jeremiah stays with the remnant, and they want to go to Egypt. And Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, no, don't go to Egypt. If they go to Egypt, I'm going to deal with them. I want them to stay in the land. Tell them to stay in the land. And Jeremiah says to them, no, you're supposed to stay in the land. It's interesting, when you read chapter 43, we're not going to read it, we don't have time to go to it, but you read it. They come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, you talk to the Lord and you tell us what God wants us to do and we will be obedient. And so Jeremiah talks to God and God says, tell them not to go to Egypt. I'm simplifying the story a lot. And so Jeremiah goes to them and he says, God says, don't go to Egypt. So you know what they did? They went to Egypt. It's like, what does it take? What does it take for people to wake up? When God brought the city of Jerusalem and brought it down, just as he said, and Jeremiah told them it was going to happen, and it happened exactly like he said, and then he says to them, don't go to Egypt, after all that they've seen, all that they've witnessed, and they still won't obey God. It's just, you think, how can these people be so dense? And then we look in the mirror. And we go, God, how can my heart be so stubborn? When I know that, and I don't know what you might be dealing with or struggling with, when I know what I ought to do and I know what I should do, but there's a resistance in me. Or maybe it's as I look out and I'm pouring my heart out to serve God, and it's like no one responds, no one listens, and my family doesn't listen, and my friends don't listen, and the people that, it's no one wants to hear. And I feel like a failure. Jeremiah felt that way. He was a normal person, you know. We've got to get away from the idea that these servants of God were like superhero servants, you know, that, you know, could do these great things. And I know there's a whole lot of the superhero stuff going on around today in the media and all this. You know, I don't want to get into all that. I used to love Spider-Man when I was a kid. It was the old Spider-Man, the cartoon. Anyway, I won't go into all that. But, you know, you want to be this person that can do these great things, right? But God uses normal people who are not superheroes, who get discouraged, who get overwhelmed, who at times think, I'm a failure. God, I can't do this. You see, that might be how you feel this morning. You might say, God could never use me. I can't serve God because I'm like this and I'm useless. You know, you are exactly the kind of person that God can use and he wants to use, because you're just a normal person. And, you know, we can relate when we read these things about Jeremiah, not thinking that this guy, you know, was made of steel and everything bounced off of him. He felt it, and he felt it intensely. And in spite of this, he kept going, and he kept serving God. And it wasn't easy, and there were times he wanted to quit. Like he says here in chapter 20, I stopped halfway in verse 9. His word was in my heart like a burning fire, Jeremiah says, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It's like Jeremiah said, I just had to do what God wanted me to do. Praise God for that. Even though he wanted to quit, he just kept going for God. Sometimes in our faith, we see victory, we see blessing, and praise God for that. And there's sometimes in our faith, everything is going wrong, and we want to quit. And it's like God says, I just want you to keep going. And we just need to put one foot in front of the other and keep going faithfully to him. For him, that was Jeremiah's struggle. I got to keep going or I'm going to run out of time. His sorrow, there's a lot said about Jeremiah's sorrow. He's referred to as the weeping prophet. Many of you will have heard that before about Jeremiah. Just think of some of these references that I've got down here, chapter 4, verse 19. He says, oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. Because you have heard, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah's proclaiming this message of judgment, and the thought of it terrified him. It wasn't like he was all excited, oh, it's good, God's going to judge. He was overwhelmed with this. There was, as he describes, a pain in his heart because of this. Then for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Look at chapter 9. And in chapter 9, I'd like to read all of chapter, not all of chapter 9, part of chapter 9, but I'm not going to do that. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Listen to the way Jeremiah describes his sorrow here. Oh, that my head were waters, in my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah wept for the sin of the people. And there were times, you know what he wanted to do, as it describes it here? He says, a lodging place, I want to go into the wilderness, a lodge. I want to get away from them. I want to run away. Some of you understand what that's like too, right? You're dealing with problems and issues in people's lives, and there comes a point in time where you just say, God, I just can't hear but one more problem, one more issue, one more struggle. I just want to go away. I want to run away. My thing is to go up to the Yukon. You know, I don't watch those Alaska Bushmen and all that kind of stuff. I see those shows. I see that they have those shows on TV. I just want to do that. You know, I just want to go up there and live in the middle of nowhere and live off the land and fish and not be bothered by anyone. But realistically, you know, and those are in my sane moments when I come back to where I'm supposed to be. Lord, I know that's not what you want me to do, but sometimes I feel like doing that. Some of you can relate with that, right? Jeremiah felt that way. Kyle Yates, commenting on these verses, says, the verse reveals a glimpse of a tired, worn, discouraged prophet in one of his lowest moments. It might be called a passing shadow on a great soul. In his hour of vexation, he imagines he would like to break away from people who do not deserve anything of him. How sweet to be relieved of all responsibility and all irritations. He was literally sick of watching the empty, godless, formal substitute for religion. All his days he prayed, loved, preached, and warned, only to find the sort of unresponsiveness that seared his soul. He laments the sinfulness and consequent punishment of the people. Then he quotes the Lord as cataloging their sins, arguing the inevitability of judgment, yet weeping over God's judgment. I know there are people here this morning, I feel that. I sense what Jeremiah was struggling with. I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains, for the wilderness, the birds of the heaven, the beasts have fled, they are gone. Chapter 23, verse 9. My heart within me is broken, all my bone shape. I am like a drunken man because of the Lord and because of his holy words. You know, in spite of Jeremiah wanting to get away and run away, he was a man who had a heart of incredible compassion for his people. In spite of the times that he was discouraged and he was disillusioned and he wanted to escape and he was heartbroken for them. That comes out so clearly. Think of these words, and this is a verse that's well known. Let me just quote it for you. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. You know who said that? Jeremiah said that. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. As he's venting, he's heartbroken over the sin of his people, over the judgment that is going to come. And when you read that verse, Lamentations 1 and 12, and most often when I've heard that verse, it's been used and applied to someone else, not Jeremiah, but applied to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the book of Isaiah chapter 53 describes Jesus as a man of sorrows. I don't know if have you ever really thought about that before? I know we sing the song, Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. And like a lot of the hymns, you know, we sing it, blah, blah, blah. We're not even thinking about what we're singing. Can I just encourage you, think about what you're singing when you're singing. I don't, and I'm guilty too. I mean, I just mouth the words and then at the end I go, what did I just sing? And sometimes I read my Bible and do my Bible reading and I get done a chapter and I go, oh man, what did I just read? I just totally forgot everything I just read. My mind isn't in it. My head isn't in it. Guilty. Maybe you too, right? But think about, Isaiah says he's a man of sorrows. Chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you see a parallel between Jeremiah and Jesus? Because Jeremiah suffered because of his faithfulness to God. Did Jesus not suffer because of his faithfulness to God the Father? And Jeremiah suffered because he looked at the sin of the people and it overwhelmed him and it broke his heart. Do you not think Jesus' heart was broken every day as he saw the sinfulness of the world that he was in, that he had created? And what sin and Satan had done to the world and to people's hearts, and that broke his heart every day. Now, I'm not, you know, it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. I don't think that means that he never smiled. My goodness. Surely the Son of God, God in flesh, smiled. I'm sure that he did many times. And it doesn't mean, I don't think that he never laughed. I'm sure that there must have been times when Jesus laughed in a way that was overwhelmingly wonderful. But the characteristic of his heart was one of sorrow. Because he saw the sin, he saw what it had done, and the disease, and the illness, and the sickness, and the broken families, and the broken lives, and he felt it every day. And he came and he knew that he came to die for that and to suffer for that. And ultimately, he goes to the cross and he suffers and dies for the sin of those people, for our sin as well. A man of sorrows. Jeremiah's like that, isn't he? And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be joyful and happy, and we ought to be, but we've got to be careful sometimes to project this fake joy. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we're hurting. And we don't want to let anyone know that we're hurting. We don't want to let on. We got to have it all together, right? I'm a Christian. I should always have it all together. Well, hold on a minute here. Whoever said that? You know, there's times that you're hurting and you're struggling, and it's okay. And it's okay to say, look, I'm struggling with this. I'm going through a tough time. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your help. That's all right, because you know what? Jeremiah struggled, and there were others that struggled. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he understands that, and he comes alongside of the heart that's struggling like that. And certainly when we get alone with God, let's stop pretending with God that everything's okay. I don't know if you pray like that or not. You ever pray like you think, oh, I can't tell God that. Oh, don't dare not say that. He knows it all anyway. It's like, just tell him what your heart is, what your mind is, what you're struggling with. Because he already knows. In fact, he knows way more about yourself than you even know about yourself. You don't need to hide anything from him. You know what God wants more than anything from us? Honesty. Honesty. Just, God, here I am. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. And just pouring your heart out to him. He loves that. One more frame and I'm going to stop. His survival, Jeremiah's survival. God is faithful. You know what? In spite of all that Jeremiah went through, and it was terrible, and it was real, and it was suffering, and it was sorrow, and it was not good, but God was faithful, and God was good in spite of all of that. Well, how can that be true? Because remember way back when God called Jeremiah, we looked at this the first Sunday. What did he say? I've highlighted some of it up here on the screen. God said, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." There's a promise that God made to Jeremiah. I'm going to be with you, Jeremiah. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to root out. You're going to pluck out the nations. And you know, we talked about the fact this is not going to be easy, Jeremiah. God is warning Jeremiah. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And I've made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail, for I am with you to deliver you. And so Jeremiah goes through all this, and they want to kill him, and they threaten to kill him, and we're going to kill you, Jeremiah. And they didn't kill him. Now, you know what? There are some servants of God who were killed because of their faith. Does that mean God let them down? And, oh, well, you know, God was there for Jeremiah, but he wasn't there for Isaiah, who they think was sawn in half, by the way. Oh, no, God was with them through the whole thing. And you think of the apostles, the 11, as they went out and they served God. Every one of them, except for John, died young, relatively speaking. Maybe not died young, but they died a martyr's death. Wait a minute. I mean, Peter was faithful to God, right? And Paul was faithful to God, and Paul died a martyr's death. What does this mean? God's calling for them, God's purpose for them in their life, that they would lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of not fair, right? I mean, Paul was a faithful servant of God, and Peter was, and Matthew was, and they end up dying these martyrs' death. Again, if we're living for this life, if we're focused on this life, we're going to think that's not fair. But if we're thinking of the life to come, do you not think the blessing for those that have suffered and gone beyond is overwhelming and beyond compare? And I love this thing here in chapter 39. And if you've got your Bible and you want to flip to chapter 39, just we're going to end with this passage. Just turn there if you've got your Bible. Jeremiah 39, because now Jerusalem has fallen. Everything that Jeremiah said, that God said through Jeremiah, it's happened. And the Babylonians came in an 18-month siege, and the people were starving, and they were literally eating their own children to survive. And they've gone through that, and the walls have been torn down. Now the city has been leveled, and buildings have been burned, and everything valuable has been taken by the Babylonians. And it's like total destruction. And I love verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar. Like he's the villain, if you will, sort of. But you know what? I'm going to think about this more next week. But Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Wait a minute. Next week we're going to talk about that. If that bothers you, come back next week. It says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nezarbaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Verse 14, they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Does anything seem really weird here to you? Jeremiah's own people, his own flesh and blood, hated him. And they wanted to kill him. And they abused him. And here's a pagan emperor. Here's the villain of the story, who when he comes and he destroys Jerusalem, says, listen, take Jeremiah, take care of him, look after him, whatever he needs, whatever he wants, you give it to him. Isn't that amazing? You know what's so incredible to me in that? Here is a lovely, beautiful touch of God's sovereign hand on this faithful servant to him. Do you not think God was in control? And Jeremiah suffered all these things, but God had promised him, I'm going to be with you, Jeremiah. I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to be with you. And here, when everything is falling apart, God is right there. And what an incredible irony that the enemy of the people has more compassion for Jeremiah than his own people did. Isn't that amazing? That's God's sovereign hand, though, is it not? And God fulfilling the promise that he had made to Jeremiah. The Lord kept his promise. He's faithful. Jeremiah dies. We don't know exactly where Jeremiah died. You can do some research on that if you want. Some think that they went back. He went back eventually to Judah and died there. They went to Egypt. That's later in the story, and I alluded to that this morning. And if you read Jeremiah, you'll get the picture. The remnant goes to Egypt. Most people believe that Jeremiah died in Egypt. They don't know exactly when he died. There's even a story out there that Alexander the Great took Jeremiah and buried him in the city of Alexandria. We don't know that for sure. We really don't know where he ended up, his body, but we know where he ended up, his spirit, in the presence of the Lord. And ultimately, one day, the body, wherever it is, will be raised. And this faithful servant of God went into the presence of God, to the blessed God. Someone that God describes through the writer of the Hebrews of the world not being worthy of him, suffered so incredibly in spite of his faithfulness to God. But in the end, when he goes into the presence of God, what a blessing, what a reward. See, that's what we need to have our sights set on, brothers and sisters. I'm as guilty of it as you are, believe me. I do not have it all together. I struggle too. But we need to, I need to, you need to, we need to get our sights set on the life to come. This life is so short, it's so temporary, it's so frail. It is just really a limited little bit of time, an opportunity to serve God and in the end stand before God. And I trust that we've been faithful to him in doing it. Someday we're going to be in his presence. I another story about fishing in the outdoors, forgive me for doing that. But I've done a lot of canoe trips over the years. And one canoe trip that we went on about 3 years ago, and my cousin who's 60, I think he was 66 years old at the time, can't remember exactly, never been on a long canoe trip before, and when I'm encouraging him, and we wanted him to go, and there was him and another brother who had never been on a really long canoe trip before, and so there was myself and my son and a couple of younger cousins, and we were, come on, let's go, and this was a week-long trip in Algonquin Park. We started on the west side. We went through pretty much the middle of Algonquin Park along the Pissing River, and then we came right down the center of Algonquin Park out to Canoe Lake.
They'd never done a long trip. I think we covered, I don't know, 100 and some kilometers. I can't remember. So here's my cousin who's never done a long trip like that. And he's like, you know, day after day, and the weather, a couple of days of weather was rotten and it was miserable. And, you know, we're paddling and we're portaging. And if you've done that kind of thing, you know what it's like. It's kind of grueling. And, you know, if you're not used to it, it's just like a hardship, the whole thing. And you start saying, this is nuts. What are we doing? But we were catching fish and we were having a great time. We're in some ways, we were enjoying it. But it was so interesting when we finally got to Canoe Lake, the shore of Canoe Lake. Have you ever been there? That was the end of our trip. And we paddled up. Canoes hit the beach. And I remember my cousin, the older guy, he gets out of the canoe and he grabs his partner and he just hugs him. And he picks him up and he goes, we made it. He goes, we made it. And it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize it was that intense for him. It was that over. But they survived. They were so excited just to have made it and survived. You know, I when I saw that, I thought, what is it going to be like when we walk through the gates into heaven? Walk into the arms of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord, and we see him. Is there not going to be this incredible sense of, I'm here, I've arrived, I've made it, we survived, we got through. And God is faithful. He is faithful. He will be with us whatever the circumstances that we are in. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you, I challenge myself that we would just continue to be faithful to God until that day that we see him. And it's cliche, I know, but I'm going to say it anyway. It will be worth it when we see him. It will absolutely be worth it. Father, we just humble ourselves before you this morning, Lord. We don't like to suffer. We don't like pain. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like loneliness. We don't like stress. We don't like any of those things, Father. And it's not that we wish for that, Lord. But Father, if that is the lot that you have for us, then as we were singing at the beginning of this meeting this morning, then teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Help me in the trouble, in the discouragement, in the overwhelming things to be faithful to you. And Lord, I just pray for encouragement for someone here this morning, Lord, who's overwhelmed, who's just discouraged, who maybe, like Jeremiah, feels like, I just want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I try, and it just doesn't seem to work. And I'm trying to serve you, God, but it just seems to be in vain. And so, Father, just encourage us this morning. Jeremiah's story, if it was just about this life, if Jeremiah's story ended here, then we would certainly look at his life and say, well, what a waste that was. But Father, it's so much the opposite. In heaven, the reward, the blessing for a servant who is faithful to you in incredible difficulties and hardship. And Father, we're confident of the reward for those that serve you faithfully in those things. Help us to, God, I pray that we're never going to be faced what Jeremiah faced, but Lord, that in whatever we face, Lord, that we would remain faithful to you until the day that we see you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.